Check. Hello. 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 Can everyone can hear me? I think you need to make it louder. This is the loudest? Okay, just check something quick. Check. All right. Okay. We're going to read from Proverbs chapter 21. We're finally finishing the chapter. So we're going to read from verses 26 to 31. But we will start, that's what we'll cover, but we'll start from 25 because 25 the thought leads into 26. So verse 25 says, "The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work." Now verse 26. "All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent. A false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. A wicked man displays a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we give thanks for this day, Lord, a day that you have made where every single day there are new mercies, Lord. So we just want to offer this day, this time to you, Lord. Would you speak to us through your word? Help us to not just understand, not just have it permeate into our lives and our heart, but also how we can live it out and have it applicable. And bring guidance and wisdom into our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So in verse 25, it talks about the lazy, the sluggard. And then in verse 26, it's still talking about this lazy, sluggard person. And it says, all day long, he is craving. Why is he craving all day long? Well, verse 25, it says it's because this lazy person has all these desires, right? Or I should say he has all of these unfulfilled desires because he's not willing to do anything about it. Not willing to work. And so as a result, he's just full of unfulfilled desires, which is all day he is craving. I wish I was like this. I wish I was that. Comparing to other person, but just too lazy to do anything about it. Right? I mean, classic would be like, especially students, you have to write an essay. You have to study for an exam, and you have this deep longing. I wish I was done. Oh, such a burden. I wish I was done. But yet, oftentimes you procrastinate and you would do nothing about it. It's so peculiar, right? It doesn't make any sense. But that's what happens for an undisciplined, sluggard person. And then it says, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. While the righteous, so this is in contrast to a lazy person, right? Because the lazy person doesn't do anything about it, doesn't do anything with lives, and obviously not just in their studies, but I guess especially as it applies to work, so then they would not have many resources that they've accumulated. They would probably just do enough to survive or find a way to survive. However, the righteous person, right, who doesn't follow or dictate their life by what they feel, but they dictate their life, but what by their convictions. And so in this case, maybe it's, you know, I guess in our case, is okay, this work, this job, this life, it's from the Lord. And so I need to steward this and be a good model and witness, and so I need to work hard. I need to work hard. And so as a result, you gain resources. And it says, the righteous, because they act out on their convictions, they have more resources and thus the ability to bless and give, and they don't need to hold back. And so this is kind of an interesting commentary, because I think there's a lot of Christian teaching that talks about the poor and how the poor, it's blessed to be poor. For example, in the story, you know, Jesus talks about how it's easier, it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like going through the eye of a needle, basically impossible, implying if you have less, it's easier. And I think the thought that goes behind that is because if you have a lot, it's hard to give it all up, right? We understand that, right? Whereas if you have less, it's easy to give it all. And then the story about the woman, I think the widow who offers everything she has. And then the lesson is, it's not how much you give in terms of quantity, but it's the percentage that's valuable. But that doesn't mean if you have less money or if you're poor, you don't suffer from greed or selfishness. Greed doesn't matter on your social economic standing. You can still struggle with it, right? And one of the things, in addition, like we all have that greed, oh, I want to accumulate, I want more and more. However, if you are poor and you really don't have the resources, it is harder, right? Because it eats into your bottom line of even surviving. And so what it says here is those who work hard and accumulate more, then when they do give, when then they bless, they don't have to hold back. And we see this, actually, for some reason, every like billionaire, every celebrity who's made a lot of money, and not even Christian, they all lead to the same place, right? Which is philanthropy. They start their own foundation, which I'm always like, there's so many needs out there already, like organizations. You really need to start one that, and you put your name in it. But they end up doing that. Why? Because eventually they have so much resources, they actually don't even know what to do with it. And so the only logical thing that they can think of, and I'm sure they've explored other ways of where money can give them satisfaction, the only satisfaction that it truly gives them at this point is to help. And so they start these, and that's basically Bill Gates' life now, right? Like his life is basically trying to do philanthropy for the most part. At least that's what is being shared. So yeah, it's basically if you're blessed, if you have those resources, then you have the ability to not hold back in your giving. Now, verse 27, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? So, I think in the Bible, the infamous example is Ananias and Sapphira, which is they brought their offering, which is their sacrifice. It's not limited to Ananias and Sapphira, but this is the prime example. And when they gave it, they did it with a wicked heart, right? Which is, they still gave, but they lied about the amount they gave. So instead of The point is they lied. Now, why did they lie? That's the motive. They lied because they wanted to impress the people who saw their giving and be like, wow, they are such generous Christians. They want to give their all. So good. And so that was their motivation. Their motivation, the wicked motivation, was to gain something. In this case, it was the approval of man. And so now, we have to watch our motive, that we don't have wicked motives. And for the most part, anytime we give, right, because we don't sacrifice animals anymore, anytime we give, what is your motive? Is it a bribe? I know that sounds like, well, I would never bribe. Maybe you do. A bribe is you give expecting something in return. Hey, God, like, if I give this, I'm going to give, but I'm expecting, since I give this, you're going to give me this job, right? If I give this, then I'm going to get this or get that. If that's your only motivation, it says God feels like it's an abomination. So he hates it. Of course. What would be the only reason? What would be the reason that would be pleasing to God? Because out of love. Same thing. Like if someone gives something to you, a gift, you would hope it's just reflecting their love. Right? If someone comes to your birthday, gives you this special gift, it represents love. How hurtful would it be if you find out the only reason they gave it to you was because they're calculating things that you're going to owe them, give them something back. Then, obviously, well, at least my reaction is like, listen, I don't want it then. Right? I don't want this gift. And God's like, I don't want this offering. In fact, what he says in Proverbs 21:3, he says, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. So sacrifice is good, but God prefers things like walking righteously. Basically, can you just be a good person? The pursuit of that, and just walk in obedience, like that's way more meaningful to me than you giving me these sacrifices just for the sake of giving. Verse 28, it says, a false witness will perish, but the man who lives to the truth will speak forever. And so lying, this chapter already talks so much about lying and how stressful it can be, and it leads to death. And in this situation, it's not just a liar, but it's a specific type of liar. This is the liar that hinders justice, right? I guess when we're talking about a false witness, we're talking about, you know, there's a trial, and then you call witnesses in, and they come to speak truth so that justice will be done. A false witness hinders that justice. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus, right? He had a trial. These false witnesses came. And as a result, Jesus was crucified. And it says these false witnesses will perish. They will perish. And all I'd say is, you know, when you are a liar, it's just really stressful because you have to keep track of your lies. If you've ever played this game called Mafia, maybe. Anyway, it's this game, and the whole idea is someone is pretending to be something they're not, and you have to figure it out as a group. And if you've ever been the Mafia, it's stressful because you're trying to be something you're not. The whole time, you have to overthink. You have to like keep track of what you say, how you're perceived. You're looking at people's reactions. It's like really stressful. And this is just a game. Nothing's really at stake except trying to win a game, a kid's game. And even then, a lot of people hate being the mafia because it's so stressful, being this liar. And then it says, but the man who listens to truth will speak forever. It's because you don't have to make anything up, right? And so you're free, and thus your words, you can, you know, if someone interrogates you, right, you don't even stress because it is what it is, right? You just speak the truth, and truth lasts. I mean, prime example is the Bible, the Word of God, the Bible. How long has it lasted? The Gospels, it's basically an account. People witnessed what happened with Jesus. And it stood over all this time. And when you are, again, going back to this game of mafia, right? When you're not the mafia, and people are like, are you the mafia? You're like, no, I'm not. There's such confidence in the way you speak. You're not even stressed. In fact, you're like, hey, even if you falsely accuse me, and my excuse is just, no, I'm not, I'm so secure in that. So go ahead. Accuse me. I don't care. Right? Verse 29. It says, a wicked man displays a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. A wicked man displays a bold face. In other words, a wicked man is more concerned about his image, how he looks, how they are perceived. And thus, they are full of pride and really insecurity. Why do you care so much about how you are perceived? Why do you care about so much your image? Because how people perceive you affects you. Right? And so if they don't think you're a certain way, it really bothers you. You can get angry, how dare you'll compare, I look better than the other person. Right? Whereas it says, the upright, he makes his way sure. He's not concerned about how he is perceived. I mean, we should still care. It's not like we don't care. We care. It's good to care. But that's not their primary drive in their life, what people think. What is an upright man? What is important to them is their way. So, I mean, in the context, it's, are you walking rightly with God? He makes his way sure. That's the most important. And so it doesn't matter what people think, as long as I am walking according to God's will, and ultimately, as long as I know what God thinks, and he is pleased with my steps, that's the most important. Verse 30, okay, fast. There's no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Wisdom, guidance, all these things, they come from the Lord. And so if you're going against it, there's no way you're walking in wisdom. In fact, the natural conclusion would be you're doing the opposite. And I think in our stubbornness, right, we oftentimes don't believe it until we experience it. Adam and Eve, right? They just had to experience that fruit, even though God was already so clear with it. But they had to take that bite and experience it. And after they experienced it, oh, I've experienced it. God has instructed me to he's instructed me not to go this way. Two times come to mind. I don't have time to share what to do. Two times. And what did I do? I went. The result? Disaster. Trauma. But if you're wise, you learn from your mistakes. Some people just keep doing it, thinking, oh, I think this time I must be right. No wisdom going against the Lord. Finally, verse 31, it says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. A horse prepares to the Lord. So, in a battle, right, where there's soldiers, infantry, and cavalry, right? Usually it's a mix of these things. The horse is part of it, essential, but you would never say the horses won the battle, right? Because it's just a horse. There are many different pieces required, right? You need all these pieces. Probably the most important piece is the commander who strategizes and commands the different pieces to move in a certain way and thus bring victory. The horse doesn't bring victory. Likewise, we are the horse. And the reminder is the victory belongs to the Lord. The Lord is the commander. The horse on its own in a battle, you could say, is useless. Likewise, if all we do is prepare, ultimately, we're useless without God. God is the one in control, right? And I guess to address the opposite is, that doesn't mean we don't prepare. It doesn't mean we don't do anything. Because we can then go, okay, the battle is God's. You know, that means I don't have to do anything, and I have such faith in God, you know, I'm not even going to do anything. Maybe, if that's what God instructs you to do. But he's going to instruct us to do something, usually, if he wants us to be part of it. It could be prayer. It could be marching around a fortress 7 times. Right? But that preparation is still something that God leads us to do. That's called equipping, right? And it's equipping the saints. But again, all this equipping is not for ourselves, and even in our context of this theme, why are we equipping? What's the equipping for? It's for God's purposes, to build the body up. It's still God's battle. Victory belongs to the Lord. Right. As grace leads us, let's just stay at this last verse about victory. Let's align ourselves with God's plans. Recognize, hey, part of our job is to steward our lives, and so we do all that we can. We do all the preparation and believe it's not in our own strength, it's God's. And so even as we prepare ourselves and be equipped and pray and fast and learn, recognize ultimately it's, even though this is what we're supposed to do, it's not enough. This battle, for there to be victory, it's from the Lord. And so whatever it is that maybe you are in a battle in the midst of, just go to the Lord. Give it up to him. Ask him, hey, I can't do it. This battle is impossible without you. What can I do, Lord? You need to lead me. You need to guide my steps, Lord.
worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. This is what I want to do.
Just